Yeah, we're going to play Capture the Flag instead of my sermon. I think everybody would have a lot more fun just getting some exercise. Now, this is to say, please stop singing. That was kind of weird. No, I'm just kidding. You guys did a great job singing falsetto. I'll have you know that I have never made a surrender flag before. This is the first one ever made. So it doesn't. It's not a professional one, but it is the best that I could do because, frankly, I'm just not in the habit of surrendering. How about you? But that's the message that I need to bring tonight, is that God has called His people to surrender, to give up, to stop fighting. And I know that sounds strange to hear, and you might think, boy, I've never quit anything in my life, and everything I've ever heard about the church says to go for it with all your heart. Keep fighting. You never give up. But my message tonight is surrender. Surrender. And I'll explain that, of course, as we go on. You know that's going to be a twist. We'll hang that right there, maybe. Okay. You know, it was really hard to figure out which direction to go with my message that Mr. Wilson asked me to preach tonight. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 21, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Jeremiah chapter 21, and I'm going to really focus on verse 8, but I'll read starting verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 1 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, please inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts, that the enemy may withdraw from us." Then Jeremiah said to them, "You shall say to Zedekiah as follows, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, with which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall, and I shall gather them into the center of this city. And I myself shall war against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. I shall also strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They will die of a great pestilence. Then afterwards, declares the Lord, I shall give over Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people, even those who survive in this city from the pestilence, the sword, and the famine, into the hand of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of their foes, and into the hand of those who seek their lives. And he will strike them down with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them, nor have pity, nor compassion." This is the verse that we're getting to tonight. "You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who dwells in this city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life as booty. For I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is very humbling and a great honor to be able to address so many wonderful brothers in Christ, heroes of mine, heroes of the faith, modern day Hebrews 11 kind of guys. I am thankful, Lord, to have their attention just for a little while, to encourage them, to build them up, to share with them your message that I believe is contained in this passage. And I just pray that you'd bless our time together and help us, God, to really take it to heart and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, it was hard. It was hard to figure out, boy, how am I going to make this parallel? Because, number one, if the army that is besieging the city is the world, and the city is the church, then God's solution for our application would be to surrender and to fall away to the world. Of course that doesn't make any sense. You would stone me with those hot stones. So I'm not even going to try that. But on the other hand, if the city that is besieged is the world, then the church is represented by Babylon. And I can hardly stomach the fact that the church would ever be typed by Babylon, the great harlot. So I've had to do a lot of thinking and praying about this, and what you're going to hear tonight is the Davis Ashley version of Jeremiah chapter 21. But before I get to my explanation of this passage, I want to talk a little bit about the history, the direct context. Judah, of course, had been filled with idolatry and rebellion against God, and because of that, God sent Babylon against them multiple times. And it was after the first time they came against Jerusalem, that Babylon came against Jerusalem, that Zedekiah made his way to the throne. He was actually set up as a vassal king. He was kind of a puppet leader of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And he was expected to mind his manners and watch his P's and Q's and be a good little leader of Israel, of those pesky Jews, or else. Well, that worked pretty well for about 10 years. And then after 10 years, there was this upstart out of Egypt. And he got to Zedekiah. His name was Pharaoh Hophra, and we're talking about 588 BC. And he got Zedekiah to rebel against the king of Babylon. And so you have Zedekiah straddling two worlds. On the one hand, he wants to go back and form an alliance with Egypt and break away from Babylon. But on the other hand, when the king of Babylon is coming and besieging him, he certainly doesn't want to repent and turn to the Lord. So he's really caught between a rock and a hard place. Now, what they wind up doing is when the king of Babylon had surrounded the city, should probably watch that. When the king of Babylon had surrounded the city, and city by city in Judah had fallen to the Babylonians, you know, it was time to consult Jeremiah. Well, that guy that's been saying this was going to happen for so long, oh, it hurts to say this, but I guess he was right. Let's go see if he has an oracle, a revelation from God. And so these guys are sent. Zedekiah sends a delegation of two men, one representing the civil authority, one representing the priesthood. And they go and they ask Jeremiah, is God called? Is there a sign? Give us a revelation. Tell us some good news. Maybe God is going to wipe out the Babylonians just like he did the Assyrians back in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. So almost like 120 years before this, there was a miraculous deliverance on the part of God's people. But why? It was because they had the right heart. It was because they had repented. And so Zedekiah expected that once saved was always saved. That because he was, in fact, the king of the people of God, how could the city of Jerusalem fall? When the king of Babylon was there, they did not believe that it was going to be destroyed. Well, God could not have abandoned them, so surely Jeremiah can call God and make him act on our behalf. And so the words that Jeremiah says are, hey, look, here is how this is going to play out. You will surrender and you will leave the city and you will escape only with your life. Or you can stay inside of the city and you will die. And that's a word from God. That was not very popular. In fact, that message is what wound Jeremiah up in the cistern, because he was considered to be a traitor. He was causing the morale of the Israelites to deflate. He was telling them they could not win. And so Zedekiah had to do something about it. Jeremiah was public enemy number one. Well, that's the direct context. And if I could put a title on this message, I would call it Hiding from God in the City of God. hiding from God in the city of God. The problem was, if you make a bad choice, you deserve to get spanked. That's how it works in my household. You know, you got good choices and bad choices, and some of those bad choices, you know, depending on the appropriate consequence, but Zedekiah made a really bad choice, and so did the people who went along with him. And they deserve to be disciplined by the Lord. But instead of taking it on the chin, like the men that they should have been, they ran into their bedroom and they locked the door. And they said, "No way, Dad. We are not opening the door." Good choice or bad choice? Bad choice! That was a very bad choice. And so Zedekiah is really in for it. Well, how history played out was that, of course, King Nebuchadnezzar did break into the city. He did get into the city walls, and he found this guy that was working for him, surprisingly, the inside man. And it was God's man. It was Jeremiah, and he was in jail. And the king of Babylon, I don't actually from history think that the king of Babylon was present when Jerusalem fell, but when he did, when it all shook down, he did give orders to release Jeremiah. Because there were people who had listened to the voice of Jeremiah. There were Israelites that were in the city that decided to leave. They decided to defect. They decided to fall away to the Babylonians. And as a result, they lived. They lived to tell the tale. And the tale they told was of a man named Jeremiah who was working on the inside. So as a result, Jeremiah was rewarded for that. And there were others that were rewarded for their faith too. But as for Zedekiah, at the last moment, he tried to escape by night. And it was pretty gnarly. He was caught. He didn't get very far. And he was, in fact, taken to Babylon in chains. And history would say the last thing that Zedekiah saw was his sons being put to death in front of his eyes right before he was blinded. They blinded him, and then he lived the rest of his life in a Babylonian dungeon in chains. How would you like that? The last thing that you saw was the death of your loved ones. And then you weren't put to death, you were just blinded and left in a prison to replay that over and over and over in your brain. That's pretty gruesome. Pretty gruesome. That's the fate that befell Zedekiah because he refused to submit. He refused to surrender to the discipline of the Lord. It's very, very interesting to me that the king of Babylon is called my servant. God calls him my servant over and over again. See Jeremiah chapter 25, 27, chapter 43. The king of Babylon is being used as a servant of God to put pressure on God's people to do the right thing. For the first time in my life, as I was working on this message, for the first time in my life, I had to really rethink some things. A perspective, you know, is God using the world to discipline the church? I had always considered that the world was the heathen, rotten, bad enemy, and no good could come from the world, and that the church is just, you know, we're just supposed to go out there and get them. But the reality is now that I think is that God is putting the world in our face. He's allowing the world to come up in our teeth. And he's going to see if we've got the strength to push back, much like a weightlifter. God's putting weight on those bars. And if we're not willing to submit to his discipline, if we're not willing to follow his plan, that weight is going to crush us. We have to push back. We don't have a choice. We're either going to go forward or we're going to go backwards. And that's really the message that I want to bring tonight. God is putting pressure on us from without and within. Certainly, I believe that we are the city of God. And we are besieged by the world. And why shouldn't we be besieged by the world? We have broken our covenant with the king of this world. And so he's besieging the world. He's angry. He wants us back. And that's a good thing. That will actually work in our favor. That will put the right pressure on us to do what we are supposed to do, to fight, to be who God wants us to be. rather than being stagnant and hunkering down in the city of God and not taking responsibility for the things that we need to take responsibility for. What it takes is somebody who's 100% honest. Somebody who is 100% humble. Somebody who is 100% courageous. And if you don't come out and fight, you are a dead man. God gives you the choice of life and death. And I don't think that God is asking the church to surrender to the world in any way, shape, or form. What I do think God is calling us to do is charge and to meet the enemy, not at the city gates, but to push them back. And the only way we're going to do that is to come out of the walls. Today, so many are hunkered down like those in Jerusalem. We've all made our choices, good or bad, and we all face the consequences for our choices, good or bad. There are things that people get wrapped up into, and I've been able to identify a handful of them that I want to share with you tonight. Maybe these things apply to you, maybe they don't. Maybe you have nothing to repent of, or maybe you're outside the city walls and you're taking the fight to the world. Well, praise God! Then this doesn't apply to you. But maybe you're using these lame, worldly, deadly excuses and you don't realize that once saved is not always saved. Maybe you're living like that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, brother, please rethink your strategy. Where are you at? How about denial? Nope, I am involved. I'm doing my best. You know, if we're not 100% honest, I can't actually judge that. You know, that's between you and God. I cannot read your heart, but you know. Are you giving your best for the Lord? How's it been working for you? How has this last year, 365 days ago, since you left Spanish Peaks all charged up, how have your methods been working for you? Be honest about that. Is there something you need to change? Is there something new that you need to try? I'm so thankful for Mr. Roger Hickman and what he had said, that he had set a personal goal for getting a Bible study. Was that right? Before Spanish Peaks this next year and time is running out. He just got one. Is that correct, sir? That's awesome. You know, we cannot be the kind of people who live in denial, just like those who lived in Jerusalem when the king of Babylon had besieged it. How about minimization? Making things small. It's not that bad. My conduct is not that bad. It's not that despicable. It doesn't fall that short. You know, I want to pause and interrupt myself. It's kind of odd to preach this kind of a message. Me and some guys were talking, and we like to preach these new creation messages. Everything's awesome. You guys are great. Go for it. Charge. But this message keeps pulling me back to say, you know what? Maybe there are problems. Maybe there are things that you need to repent of. Maybe there are things that you need to fix. Maybe things aren't all that great. So stop the hype for just a second. And let's get down and dirty for where you're really at. Minimization will kill you. It's not that it is that bad. It's that bad. If you are feeling besieged, if you're being besieged, there's something wrong. The best illustration I kept coming up with in my mind was like a circular saw. A big old massive saw and a sawmill. I know Mr. Steve Compton knows a lot about those. These big old saws. You know, you got the saw, and then you've got something that's driving this piece of lumber into the saw. And sometimes that saw can jump or skip, or if it's not sharp enough, it won't do its job, and it might jack up the machine. Are we spinning that blade like we should so that the Lord can separate the right and the left, the sheep and the goats? Are we sharp enough to cut through and to handle accurately the Word of God that's able to pierce down to the soul of man? How about blame shifting? Well, if it wasn't for this person or this family or this situation, I would be engaged in the spiritual battle. If it wasn't for this, I would be. You know, how did that work for those in Jerusalem when the king of Babylon was outside of their walls. Or this is one that one I think we need to think about, because God is calling us to surrender. He's calling us to come out and surrender the lame excuses. Not surrender the fight, but surrender to the discipline of the Lord, surrender the carnal living, and surrender the distractions that are keeping you from being who you're supposed to be. And if you made bad choices, you better man up and take it on the chin instead of hiding in your bathroom, locking the door, saying you're not going to get your spankings. Because let me tell you, brother, the heat's turning up. And things are getting worse for you and worse for you if you take that route. You better come out and you better fess up and you better get right before God. If there are changes that you need to make, you had better do it now while you still have the freedom to. Now, again, I like to preach messages that say you don't have anything. You know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that from 1 John. Yet how is it? We've been studying and memorizing the book of Matthew. In fact, let's just go there. I want to show you this. In Matthew chapter 13 in school, because we're going to win the Bible Bowl. That's why we're studying, because we're going to beat everybody. Wow, I didn't even hear any objections. You guys must already be asleep. Okay. That's funny. So you better surrender. Just surrender right now, Josh. let's see. What I'm looking for, and I don't have this in my notes. Talking about how... Okay, here we go. Verse 41. Check out verse 41 of Matthew chapter 13. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of the world all the stumbling blocks. No, that's not what it says, does it? Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 says, the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom. That's the church. That's people here. There might be stumbling blocks here. You might be a stumbling block. I don't think you are. I think that you are a righteous man of God, a new creation, a new creature in Christ with amazing potential. But then again, I might not know you. You might be lying to me. You know. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. You don't care what the law is. You don't care what the royal law, the law of liberty. You don't give a rip. You're going to do your own thing. You know, there are going to be people in the church that fit that bill. That's scary. Okay, compensation. How about that? Look at the good. Look at all the good that I do. Yeah, I do this bad and I'm a stumbling block and I'm discouraging to my brothers. But look at all the good I do. Or maybe a sub point of that. And it's an illustration or a thought that I've had a lot that I like to call masterpieceism. A masterpieceism. And I made that word up. And I'll take credit for that. Masterpieceism says, I have become a masterpiece. And you can't add paint to a masterpiece. Long, long ago in a land far, far away, I became a masterpiece. I paid my dues and I did all that I'm going to do. And so now, I'm going to sit on my haunches and take my retirement and wait until the Lord returns. I don't need to do anymore. Before I moved here, I was this kind of a person. I paid my dues. I waged my wars. I earned my glory. I'm retired. 10 years ago. I used to be, when I was a young man, all the things I used to do. You know what, guys? We are not... Who gets to decide when the masterpiece is done? Is it the sculpture? Is it the painting? Or is it the master? It's the master! We become a masterpiece when Jesus says that we are done. When we breathe our last. That's when the masterpiece is finished. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are His workmanship. He is the master. Okay, how about... These are... I'm trying to list some things that cause people to hide from God in the city of God and not face reality and not face their responsibilities. Another thing would be projection. You think I'm bad? Well, look at him. If you think I'm bad, look at this guy. Let's pass the buck. Let's pass the blame. Let's look at somebody else. You know, everybody else, everybody that's my in my age group is doing this. We're all making these choices. We're all going this direction. And so it's, you know, it's kind of okay. I mean, what's God going to do? Like, bust us all? There are too many of us for the police to pull over. We're too big to fail. You know, that's pretty bad. How about association? I don't really need to do anything because I'm riding on the coattails of other people. I'm with them, man. I'm with them. And they are doing it, and they're doing an awesome job. And Jesus, I'm friends with them. I get the glory by association. Guys, this isn't an easy message for me to preach. I realize the tone's kind of negative, but I think it does need to be said. And it gets worse. Escapism. And this is the last one that I wanted to say in terms of like specific identifiable things that I came up with to cause you to not want to surrender, but really to cause you to need to surrender. Escapism. Maybe you are besieged and you just keep running. You just keep trying to escape. You don't even recognize that you are besieged. Your world is falling apart around you. And you're crawling into a bottle. Or maybe shooting up. Or smoking something. Or living a virtual world. Going into a virtual reality. That's your escape. You know, a lot of people in the church are really into video games. And it's already been brought out before, but I want to say a couple things myself. Brother, if you are living your life striving for virtual accomplishments, when I say the word virtual, I mean not real. Like you think it's real, it's almost real, but it's not really real. If you spend your life and your time striving after virtual accomplishments, virtual skills, virtual achievements, virtual goals, you have a virtual salvation. Really. Your salvation is not real, and you're fooling yourself. God does not want us to escape into a virtual reality. Now, it's been said before, and I don't mean it to be so blanketed. Not all video games are that way, but there are video games that people get sucked into for days and days and days and days, and they live there. And in some cases, they're violent. In some cases, they show nudity. They're gnarly. Raise your hand if you want your sons to look at pornography. If what Jerry Hoffman said, I had never heard that before, but if video games are a gateway to that later, you better think twice. Actually, you better think three times. Really hard. I'd never heard that before. And I got to think even about Mario. I wouldn't do anything to cause my children to stumble. Would you? The problem is not what video games or the ratings or whatever. My point is simply escaping into a virtual reality. A virtual world. Getting away from what's real. Come back to earth. Come back to what's true. You're besieged and there's a war and we need you. Heroes of mine, people I looked up to, have gotten sucked into that. Where are you? What happened to your potential? You were meant for so much more. So much more than that. Who cares about your headshot record on Modern Warfare 2? Are you serious? Dude, what about your wife? What about your kids? They're watching. In fact, they're going to imitate you. Where did you go, man? You fell off the face of the earth.
Do it.
You used to be a spiritual pioneer. A hardcore warrior for the Lord. And now you're level 23 sniper on some game. That's sad. You better surrender. Please. surrender that. Give that up. You know, if you stayed hunkered down, expect to die. Spiritually, maybe literally. People in siege conditions start to behave pretty bad. They start to devour one another. They start to eat one another. Christians sometimes start to devour each other because they have a lack of fruit. And there's nothing to eat. There's nothing to feast on. No joy to feast on. So I'm going to feast on my brother. Siege conditions are awful. People stop caring about their kids. In fact, they might eat their kids. Their kids might be consumed by their bad decisions in siege conditions. You know, it's not just you. It's your wife. And it's your kids. And I want to appeal to you. Please surrender. And be a man. And take it on the chin. If you've made mistakes, praise God, you can confess and get on with your life and move forward. Amen. That's what hope is all about. You know, I was talking with Mr. Eisenhagel today. The prophets are all filled with, you messed up, this is bad, this is coming. But here comes the hope. Here comes the light. Here comes the good. You have a chance to turn it around. And hopefully it's not too late for your kids. But it might be. And then hopefully when they are old enough to make their own choices, they will. Make good choices. But if you stayed hunkered down, things are going to get pretty bad. People tend to become increasingly insensitive to the conviction of the Spirit. Calloused, brazen, getting into more and more trouble. And how are those people going to die? Well, Jeremiah says they're going to die by the sword. Sudden death. Sudden death. It's you versus the world, and it's sudden death. You know, God is willing to let the world discipline you if you fail to surrender. How about famine? A slow, gnawing pain eating you from the inside out, a guilty conscience. Can a guilty conscience put you to death?
Yes.
Spiritually? Oh, yes, it can. And maybe even physically. How about pestilence? Slow, gnawing death from the outside in as rats and other creatures are eating you. Things are consuming you from the outside in. And you're losing yourself bit by bit and piece by piece. Does that sound delightful or what? That's what's in store for people who refuse to do things God's way. That, and I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about the world. That's a given. We know that they're... Why even judge them, right? Why even judge the outsider? So the message tonight is to surrender. God's people need to be disciplined by God's methods. And God disciplines us in a multitude of ways, but we need to be willing to come out of the city. We need to be willing to submit to His methods of training, of character development. You know, God knows what issues we have in our character. He already knows that. He wants us to know. And there are the only way that we can come up with and come to the conclusions that God wants us to come to is if we're engaged in the battle, if it's pointed out to us, if we're interacting with other people. To interact with other people and to have relationships with people is the only way that our character can really, truly be tested. I'm a perfect, well, number one, I am perfect in Christ. But number two, I'm a pretty sweet guy when I'm on an island all by myself. I like me. I like hanging out with me. I don't have any problems that I can think of when I'm by myself. But when I'm with other people, doing what I'm supposed to do is that saw blade cutting through or the guy that's pushing the wood through the saw blade, that's when it becomes apparent to me what I need to work on. I don't want to stay in the city with people who are already Christians. I mean, I like you guys, but we need to be interacting with those outside of the church as well. to a high degree. Okay, so to surrender starts with a realization of where you're at. Hopefully my words have maybe convicted you. Some of those things that I talked about are hot buttons, maybe not really talked about. Pornography is not talked about a whole lot, and I realize that. Where else would you want me to talk to you about it? In front of your wife at family camp? I mean, maybe I should. It affects her too, right? I know your kids are here, but surrender that. Brother, that's killing you. That's a virtual reality, and she does not love you. That's a virtual salvation. It starts with a realization of where people are at, of where you're at. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139, and I want to take a look at verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 read, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." The reason why I like this verse is because it encapsulates honesty. God cannot use us unless we are 100% honest with ourselves and with Him. We're honest with where we're at. Okay? And then from there, let's see. I want to talk about boy, the wind died down, and I don't really need this too much. I want to talk a little bit more about the discipline of the Lord, and then I'll wrap it up here. The way that I see it, God is going to use really three different things to discipline us. There's the discipline that comes from, I mean, it all really is under God's control, but it comes from God, and it will come in the form of the church. How about that preacher? Like Jeremiah. Man, a guy just wouldn't keep telling me what to do, and I threw him in the cistern. I just got tired of listening to it. I plugged my ears. I decided to put him away. Just put that guy away and give me somebody who's going to tell me something that's going to validate what I want to do. You know, God will send the church to discipline you. Are you willing to submit to the discipline of other people in the church? Or do you say, like somebody said earlier, who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me? How dare you tell me? Who are you to judge? Are we not supposed to? Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about judging. In fact, let's do that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, and let's start here in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church?" What? "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." This is serious. I want to appeal to you to take this very, very, very seriously. You know, God disciplines us through hardship and through negative experience. Any experience can be a positive one. Through hard work, through things that have happened to us in our life. Sometimes people have the feeling that God is punishing me. You know, in the direct historical context of Jeremiah chapter 21, both of the choices that Zedekiah had to make were not good choices from a worldly perspective. On the one hand, I die. On the other hand, I leave the city walls with nothing. I lose everything. It was the ultimate shakeout from malinvestment, if you will. Both of those results were not super favorable, but he had to choose one of them. And I guess my point is this, is that sometimes we're faced with multiple choices, and none of them seem very good, but consider that one of them is going to be the way of the Lord. Are we willing to submit to that? Are we willing to submit to the things of the Lord, to go through the things that God wants us to go through? and to have the kind of heart and the kind of attitude that's going to carry us through to get done what He wants us to get done. He disciplines us through our work ethic, through our attitude. He disciplines us through how we're going to handle things and whether or not we're going to let our circumstances drive us down. You know, I think that I want to close with this. You have nothing to lose by surrendering. And what are you surrendering to again? You're not surrendering to the world. You are surrendering to the ways of God if you have been negligent by hunkering down in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe you have neglected so great a salvation. You know, that passage there in Hebrews that talks about that, that's like a ring. I like to say it as a wedding ring slipping off your finger. You're washing your hands and all of a sudden it's gone. And where'd it go? Where'd it go? I don't know. Oh, where's my wedding ring? I don't know. It slipped away. That's what that passage is talking about in Hebrews. Brother, you better come back from the world. You better come back to reality. And you better stop letting the world determine how you're going to spend your time, because there is a very serious battle going on. And if you don't push, if you don't listen to the people pushing from within the church, you're going to be challenged from the people outside of the church. And you might lose your life. You might escape with only your life. So my final exhortation tonight is to die to self in order to live. Surrender. Surrender, men. Surrender to fight. Let's bring the war to the field. Let's ride out there and meet our enemy. Let's be men and let's stand up and take it on the chin if we've made mistakes. And let's repent today. Let's do what's right. Whatever it takes, whatever your station is, however proud you are and how long you've been a Christian, if you don't have your faith picture in order, it doesn't matter if you confess your sins. Because you will never see yourselves as somebody different. You have got to believe that you are a new creation who has a hope and a future in store for you. You have to believe that there is an opportunity to change, that there is a battle to be fought. The age of your immersion, I don't think, is nearly as important as can you understand the faith picture that God expects us to understand when we become converted. We are saved by faith. It is by faith that we repent of the things of the world and we turn away. It's by faith that we're led to the waters of immersion, having faith in the plan of God, that God's going to raise us to walk in newness of life, to be a new creation, to live a holy life. If we're just baptized because we're scared of hell and we want to save our bacon, where is your faith picture? And if you're in that boat, how has it been working for you? How has it been working for you? Let's be honest. How have the things you've been doing been working for you? Brothers, we need to excel still more. We have not yet begun to fight. God has saved the best for the last. And we've not yet begun to fight. Do you agree with me? Amen. Maybe you're starting to get warmed up and you're breaking a sweat like a boxer. But let's bring it on. Let's get this bell started. Let's hear that bell ding. Let's get out there and let's fight. Our defense is Christ Jesus Himself. He is a wall of fire. Our job is to be on the offensive. So let's surrender the ridiculous, childish, carnal-minded, satanic games and get out there and fight.